God's word from Acts chapter number 9. Praise the Lord. All right, here's what it says. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, and that's the phrase that was used early in the days of the church to call Christians, to kind of identify who they were. They were people of the way. Jesus, who had declared, I'm the way, right? Whether men or women, they make no discrimination then back then for that, did they? That he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And that particular device was spined so that if you got your foot near it, you would do some heavy damage. And he said, you can't be doing this, right? So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Wow. So, Father, thank you for the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit here tonight. This is an atmosphere for the miraculous, for the presence and power of your precious Holy Spirit. Empower us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Saul is moving in the wrong direction in this passage. He's heading off in a direction that's certainly not pleasing to God. He thought he was moving in the right direction. That's what always makes it dangerous, doesn't it? Many do the same thing. He's got a letter from his religious superior to go and arrest and incarcerate Christians. And here are some of the things that will be helpful. In a world of conflicting truths, unless we know God's word and have the Spirit of the Lord, we can make some bad choices. First of all, Saul was serving a religious system, not the Lord. Saul was serving. He's got a letter from the high priest, from Caiaphas. Saul is a religious leader in Jerusalem. He was into destroying this new movement, the followers of Jesus. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest, and he knew some of them were going to be put to death. And while on his way to this religious assignment, he's confronted by Jesus. Say, there's still hope. So Saul came under the lordship of Jesus by asking. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Why would Saul ask Jesus, what would you want me to do if he was already doing what the Lord wanted him to do? So when was the last time you asked Jesus, Lord, what do you want me to do? When was the last time you asked Jesus, what is it you have for me to follow and do in my life? Or have you been telling the Lord what you're going to do and asking him to bless it? It's a big difference in those two perspectives. What do you want me to do? Or here's what I'm going to do. Would you please bless this? Saul found himself in a circumstance where he asked. Now, this was not a guy who was uneducated or a man who was not sophisticated. He was groomed by the high priest himself. He was taught. He knew the letter of the law. He kept it about as well as anybody in that era could possibly keep it. And he followed it meticulously in his lifestyle. And here's a guy who was very thoughtful, who was a thinker, who was an absorber of information, but he's missed the most important truth of his life. And Saul finds himself in a circumstance where now he has to humble himself and ask. And this is how we come under kingdom authority in Jesus' kingdom. We must ask. If we don't ask, we are not under. Don't go quiet on me now. It's all good truth. If we don't ask, we're not under. What does it mean, ask? We need to submit whatever it is we're planning to do to the king, right? If we push to do it our way, we're not under. Saul was doing it his way, and it was satisfactory to him. He believed, I'm doing the right thing. He had a passion for his mission. Saul wasn't coming to request direction. Saul was there to get legal documents to fulfill the desires and the purposes he had in his heart. He thought, with his great intellect, he thought, I'm right. And once Saul was knocked off his horse, he was in a condition now called being humbled. And he asked the question. He now comes under authority, the authority of Jesus. He didn't ask the question to challenge Jesus. Saul asked the question in an act of submission to Jesus' authority because Saul desired to do the right thing. He wanted to do the right thing. Now, there are people who want to do the right thing. They don't know how to do the right thing. So Saul turns into Paul, and he outpreaches the disciples who've been ministering before him for many years already. But he is blind now at this moment because of the presence of Jesus being revealed to him. Now watch this. Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Notice Jesus is pretty authoritative, isn't he? Jesus didn't give him the details as yet about his future calling, because the first test of instruction was very simple. Go into the city. Watch this. It's obedience. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man because God is speaking to him about going to pray for Saul. He said, I've heard about this guy, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Are you sure that you got the right guy, Lord? Saul has been authorized by the religious hierarchy to go after and pursue believers. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And we'll get to that in a minute. Now, second. Saul submitted to the lordship of Christ, and Jesus sends Ananias to pray for him. He who is already under the lordship of Jesus Christ obeys, and he goes to pray for Saul. Now notice, Saul obeyed, and Ananias obeyed. You see how important that is to the storyline? When we don't obey, the one who was supposed to help us cannot fulfill their purpose. Because if we fail to obey, we begin to unravel the plan of the Lord. If there's someone in line to be a blessing to you, but you don't come under the lordship of Jesus and connect with that person, there's a missed opportunity and a misfire. There are some who miss the purposes of God, have been chosen by God, but simply refuse to obey him, and they miss their opportunity. Wow. God speaks to Ananias, who's under the lordship of Jesus, about Saul. Saul, the one who's most responsible for killing saints, the one who can assist you when your past is messed up, is the one who was under Jesus' lordship. Religious people will withdraw from you. But those under the master's authority who've been transformed by his leadership understand that when we come under Jesus' lordship, we will be transformed as well. Saul submits to the lordship of Jesus, and Jesus sends Ananias to him. Not just anybody can pray you through. Now, you can put it on Facebook and have 1,000 people praying, all well, all good, Thank you, Lord, but what I really desire is have somebody pray for me who was under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm careful about who lays hands on me or speaks a word to me. Give me associations who are submitted to Jesus' lordship. And some may pray for you, but are not necessarily in agreement with God's plans for you, so they may pray contrary to the will of God for you. Not everybody who is praying is praying in the will of God unless their prayers are word and spirit directed. Some people pray controlling prayers over others, trying to control people. I want spirit-led prayers, submitted to God prayers. I need holy boldness in that kind of praying. And in the book of Acts, church, they prayed that God would grant them boldness to speak with authority the word of the Lord. So we ask those to pray for us who know we have purpose in our lives. And the Lord reveals Saul's value and his purpose to Ananias. Ananias had heard about this dude. I mean, this guy had a reputation. He'd never met him, but since Ananias is under the lordship of Jesus, he hears and he gets a revelation of the purposes God has for Saul, a man who's on a mission to kill people like him, Ananias. But God speaks to Ananias, and the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine." And just because we can't always comprehend what God is doing in any given circumstance, it doesn't mean that God does not have a master plan. He always has a master plan. God will send some things our way we don't understand. I've been there a few times in a place where I don't understand. And the question, will we trust God and will we obey him? That's always the challenge. Oh, and it's on purpose he does it that way. God is always intentional. There's no misfires with him. And if he structures the challenge in a way that we don't understand it, it's intentional. It's a test of who we are and our faith toward him. Ananias had a submitted to God attitude. To obey God takes faith. To obey God means I know something about him. People shout about the prophecy of getting a promotion, and they shout about the new car that someone prophesied they're going to get, and they're shouting about stuff that they think they're going to acquire. But what about shouting about, go do my will? How about shouting about that? I think we need some shouting when God says, go do what I've asked you to do. Those are the kinds of things we ought to be shouting about. We want him to give us what we desire. He desires we do what he asks us to do. Seek first his kingdom. Then the other stuff will be added to our lives. He said, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. So when people receive what they prayed for, there need not be all kinds of praise and worship in order for them to shout. When we receive what we prayed for, I don't care where we are, we ought to lift our voice and say, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. We don't have to have a full worship team to wait for that Sunday morning or Sunday night in order to give thanks to God. No matter where we are, when God begins to answer prayer, we need to start thanking him and believing him and praising him. When we get lost between Saul and Paul, my goodness, who was Saul? How did he go from Saul to Paul? Well, here we go. Once his name was changed from Saul to Paul, they never mention Saul again. It's over. That guy's done. Same DNA, but now he's operating in his God-given assignment. It's like Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Saul is called Paul in Acts chapter 13 for the first time. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the distinction. All of a sudden now he's a man full of the presence of God. No longer Saul. That was his gangster name. And when someone has made this kind of change, the associations with the old life begin to drop away. We don't call them by their past mistakes. We don't want anybody going back to past behaviors. Saul didn't go back to his old style of life. He began to serve God in a new dimension. Saul, the scripture says, is chosen. He's chosen by me. And God tells Ananias, Saul is chosen. Saul has damaged the church. He's done harm. I was researching this man's ministry after he comes out of the desert for year after years of learning at the feet of Jesus. He wants to go preaching in the churches. And some of the relatives of those he incarcerated or had put to death are in those churches. They didn't want to hear him. And I can't blame them. They weren't interested. What is he coming here for? You know, this guy, he did harm to our relatives and our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. And he's claimed now that he's one of us. But how do we know he's not on a mission and he's going to get in here among us? And the next thing you know, he's going to have us all taken to jail. So they were very reluctant to have him come preach. They weren't sure of him. And some of the other disciples had to intervene and say, we know he's got the real deal, man. He's genuinely, I mean, he's good and saved, as Bill Wilson would say. He's good and saved, right? And so Ananias, though, was sensitive enough under the lordship of Jesus early on to trust the Lord. And I'm going to trust God because Saul has damaged the church. But often we can reject what we don't understand because we haven't learned to trust and obey the Lord. When we reject what we don't understand about God's plan, we miss what God has planned for us because we get in these habits, even in the New Testament church, where God worked in our lives in a certain way, and we want to kind of default back to that every time we're in a crisis or every time we want to feel good. We want to go back and visit that same way God did it before, and I'm going to announce to you again, God doesn't always do it the same way. He changes up things in order for us to continue to have to trust him and believe him and not try to go stoke this thing on our own. And no doubt some Jesus followers were dumbfounded at what Ananias was doing. Why are you doing this? Why in the world are you going to go see this guy? Under Jesus' lordship, it's what we do. We trust him. We trust him. We have used the term in the church called. Jesus said, for many are called, but few are chosen. What a statement that is. You know, we can have everybody's resume on the table. It doesn't mean everyone's going to get the job, right? We can try out everybody, but not everybody makes the team. Not everyone is promised to be on a church board. Not everyone is chosen to be one of the fivefold gifts given to the church. Chosen. Saul was chosen, and he responded. Chosen for leadership. And when you're chosen, you receive some help. It's an honor to be chosen. I said it's an honor to be chosen. Stress enough to press one to think of quitting, but being chosen builds up an inward tenacity and a resilience to get up and go again. Some don't understand how you still maintain, but when you're chosen, it doesn't matter all the stuff that's happened. You still do what is asked of you to do, and you do it at your highest level to the best of your ability. Should have taken him out, but he's chosen. It took that person out, and you defy the statistics when you are chosen. The devil did everything he could to take Paul out, but he was chosen. Quit was not an option in spite of, I know he said, I sound like a madman, but I've served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped many times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. One of those times could have killed him, right? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Don't want to be next to him at the judgment seat of Jesus, right? At the great, right, don't want to be next to him. When all the rewards are given, I think I'll get back further in the line. So, number three, those submitted to the Lordship of Jesus will experience shifts on life's journey. When you're serving the Lord, when he's king, enthroned in your heart, remember last Sunday night? You've got a heart light now. He is enthroned in the center of your heart. When his kingdom is within, everything we had planned, you know, our little, I'm figuring this out and I'm going to, God's about to hijack it. And he loves doing that. He just, for some reason, he's just in his nature, we get all these things all laid out and then he hijacks it. Saul had a plan. Remember, he was religious, extremely religious. He was on his way to Damascus for what he thought, this is a spiritual purpose. This is a spiritual cause. I've got justification. But God hijacked his plans. He believed he was pleasing God. I'm honoring God by arresting all these crazy Christians. And he was present at the stoning of Stephen. Stephen asked for forgiveness for those who were killing him. And he was extending to them what he had received, forgiveness from the Lord. And he's saying, how can I not forgive you when you're doing this to me? Saul was included in the forgiveness that Stephen was asking God to extend. And if not, who knows what might have happened to Saul? And perhaps you were guilty of doing harm during a period of your life. Maybe you made some bad choices and you even justified them. But because God put his hand on your life, chosen, you experienced a major shift and another chance. Calvary, we've been given another chance. That's why we're in the room tonight. We've been given another chance. And Saul becomes Paul. He's changed. And God speaks to Ananias, and he sends him to intercept Saul. And Ananias obeys, even though he's very concerned about Paul's reputation, Saul's reputation, but he is submitted. He has submitted to Jesus, so he doesn't allow customs and traditions to hinder him from being obedient to God. He knows something major is happening in the middle of this moment. Let me ask this question. Can we obey God if we know the person we're going to help will do something greater than what we're doing? Huh? That's the heart of Ananias. Can we obey God if we know the person we're going to help is going to end up doing something greater than we're doing? The person is going to take it to another dimension. Ananias was doing levels. Paul did dimensions. God told Ananias, pray for Saul. He's going to reach Gentiles. Now, this is a shock to the Jews who believe they've got the market on Messiah. And all of a sudden now, God announces to Ananias, this guy, this Jew, this one I'm saving is going to reach Gentiles. Wow. You haven't reached them, Ananias. That's not your call. He's going to speak before kings. You've not been invited to that party. But Ananias fully obeyed the Lord, even though he knew in advance, this guy is going to run right on by me in the kingdom of God. Have you ever been around someone who was supposed to teach you the ropes, but they ended up tying you up with ropes? Huh? Yeah, they took advantage of you. Like King Saul and David. When King Saul began to realize that David was next in line and David was going to do more than he had ever dreamed of doing, he did everything he could to tie this guy's hands, if not kill him. So whenever you find someone and they withhold vital information, it means they can't be trusted and they are not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Somebody better say amen here. Let me say that to you again. Whenever you find someone and they withhold vital information, it means they can't be trusted and they're not under the lordship of Jesus. Even if we do not benefit, but someone else benefits, we don't withhold good information. Even if they're going to do more than we've ever done, we don't withhold. In 1 Samuel 3, Eli the priest no longer is hearing the voice of God because he has grown so spiritually dead, he cannot hear from God any longer. But God is creating an awakening in young Samuel. In Eli, he heard nothing. He could remember when he used to hear the voice of God. And so when little Samuel keeps telling him, "Are you calling me? Are you waking me up?" And he finally tells young Samuel, Eli does, at the third interruption, he says, "If you hear that voice again, okay, you're hearing what I used to be able to hear, but I'm no longer capable of hearing. When you hear that voice again, here's what you need to do. You need to say, 'Here I am, Lord,' and come under his lordship so you can receive the instruction I'm no longer capable of receiving because I've opted out of the position I once held. Called and chosen. I know Calvary Christian Center is called and chosen." Celebrate that. Called and chosen. That's who you are. You are a chosen generation. You're not here by accident. God designed you for now. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may what? Proclaim the praises of him. Not sit still in church, not just be here and warm a seat, but you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And God's speaking about his people. We're his people. You're a chosen generation. I am chosen and anointed. Those that I'm chosen, that have been chosen and anointed to teach and to lead, this passage is for you. This is a word for you. You are his special people. You are chosen to impact your generation. That's why we're here. He didn't bring us here to just sit here. We are to impact our generation. But as soon as you attempt to fit in rather than impact, then you dilute your anointing. We are set apart having received mercy. Why? To proclaim the praise of him who called us out of darkness. Some think they just made a decision and I got born again. One and done. I'm good. I got my ticket. No, he called you out for those who have yet to respond. He called you out of darkness to bring others to the light. So when you're chosen, you can't stay quiet. Because you're chosen, you have to tell Susan, no. In the middle of my choices, thinking I was doing right, I was arrested. Jesus arrested me. And nothing makes you happy any longer or satisfies unless it's about his kingdom and his plans for your life. So no drinking, no substance abuse like once made you feel good satisfies you any longer. It no longer does anything for you because kingdom is all important now. Fourth, when we are chosen, we have to be able to handle rejection. God's chosen people will experience rejection. Well, if we just be nice people, everybody will like us, and we'll just get along and go along. Everything would be nice. That's not what God called us to do. It means we're arrogant. Doesn't mean we're obnoxious. Doesn't mean we go looking for fights and trouble. No. But if we're standing on the firm promises of God's word, not budging off of them, we're going to get and experience rejection. It's training to submit to the lordship of Jesus. Because, let me get to that. Saul became Paul under the right guidance. And he no longer fit with his old compatriots any longer. Anybody ever feel like after you've really made the turn and you're fully serving the Lord, like you don't fit? Well, where do I belong anymore? It's because you are chosen. We have to be under Jesus' lordship. So he takes us from where we don't fit any longer to a place where we are embraced by him and by the body of Christ. Been there more than once, amen? In some attempt to satisfy and please the culture for fear they will reject you. If you're chosen but won't handle rejection, you're going to have a lot of spiritual struggle in your life. Some do the wrong thing to be accepted. Some disobey the master to be accepted. Pastors compromise God's word in their pulpit to avoid offending, but we're not better than or above our Lord. If that's what he had to suffer, for sure we do as well. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Jesus was chosen. Yet those he came to save rejected him. We have to be willing to face rejection, or we're going to miss the next group that we're called to reach, the next generation, the people of our culture. Paul was to reach Gentiles and kings and Jews and officials, church folk transformed into called folk. Listen, and we take that word to the next generation of chosen. And we deliver to them the same promise that was delivered by Paul to his generation. Jesus was rejected by his own. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become his children. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad? And then he makes this great statement to his disciples. Servant is not above his master. And if this is what I've had to endure, so will you. I, like you, have experienced rejection, betrayal, false accusation. We have to learn from Jesus how to handle those moments, because they don't feel good when they happen. They hurt. Feelings, we all have them. We're all emotional beings. But we have to stand back and say, forget the emotions. I'm going to stand in the truth of God's word and do what he asks me to do. Let me help the chosen tonight. You're the chosen. Amen? Just when you think the last enemy of hatred and rejection has passed, another will arise to push you over into the lordship of Jesus Christ. Just when you think, well, that can't get any worse. No one can ever do anything worse than that. Just about time you think that. Where do I get that revelation? Where do you get that, Pastor? Where do I receive anointing? Through loving Jesus, in spite of rejection from sons I wanted to raise to become men. And when there was rejection, horrible. Jesus said, they persecuted me. They will persecute you too. In fact, this is the way he put it. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Not just glad, but jump off the floor and celebrate, for great is your reward in heaven. Can anybody rejoice here tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Attempting to appeal to those who are not in sync with God. Oh my goodness. So go to the Gentiles and the unchurched, and as the called, we show up when he calls us and we serve him because he's the master. He's my commander. And when he calls, I get up and I serve. People attend church, but often don't want to serve. Chosen people serve. Boy, people ought to be jumping up and down, celebrating God, hallelujah, running the aisles. I said, chosen people serve. They're willing. Here's what I can do.
I have a job, and my work is hard.
But you have a job. Be thankful to God you have a job. Be thankful he's provided you the health and the ability and the skill sets to have a job. Who do you think gave those to you? And here's what he tells you. Put my kingdom first. Seek first my kingdom, and all these other things will be added unto you. Number five, God is now showing mercy under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? So watch this. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Celebrate that tonight. Come on. Celebrate that. Mercy is the love of God. And how do we cover the past sins of others? With the love of God. Amen? There are those who think they don't need his mercy. Well, I'm going to tell you, something is headed your way to stop you in your tracks and to stop you from being that fake you. And you're going to need mercy when that day happens. The reason we have what we have today, because God had mercy on us. I said, the reason we have what we have today is because God had mercy on us. So here's truth. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the people, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep an oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out with his mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. Thank the Lord. And it was not cheap. It wasn't cheap. It cost God everything to get those ropes off of us, to set us free and to cancel our debt. It cost God everything. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. This is about the coming generations, not about selfish interests. And I won't be happy till we have half our church filled with students loving God, serving God, worshiping God, college age, shouting for the Lord. To bless those who come after us is the purpose of God. He loves his chosen so much. You're worried about your children. It's because we don't realize you're chosen. You're chosen. And when you know you're chosen, there's the promise in God's word, he will bless 1,000 generations. Thank the Lord. So we represent a generation. My children represent another generation. Two generations. Children's children now being baptized, the third generation. He said, I will be faithful to 1,000 generations. He's talking about descendants I will never get to see in this life. Thank you, Lord. But the legacy I plant in my children and my children's children will flow to those coming after us. It's his kingdom principle. You are chosen. Calvary Christian Center is chosen. So we don't have to fret and wring our hands about our children, because God is not a liar. He keeps his promises. Amen. Tell your neighbor, you can bank on this one. And no matter the messes they've made, yeah, you heard about one of the most horrible messes that ever could happen in a relationship this morning. No matter the messes they've made, you see, God's the master cleaner. When he's done cleaning up the site of the crime, no devil out of the pits of the damned can find one iota of evidence left as to who committed the crime, because he has wiped it clean. It's clean. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. It's amazing what he does. So instead of fretting, no matter the messes that have been made, Israel was in bondage for 430 years, but God had made a promise, I'm going to deliver you, and he kept his word. He will keep his promises to you. And so no matter what's going down right now, if you're God's chosen people, get ready. Mercy is right there in front of you. Tap right into the mercies of God for your life, for your spouse, for your children, for your children's children. Mercy is waiting to flow over you in your pain, in your difficulty. Say, I am chosen. Tell your neighbor, you are chosen. Now stand and give thanks to God. Come on and praise him. Say, I'm chosen. Tell your neighbor, you're chosen. Praise God, he keeps his promises. He never fails to keep them. And we're on a journey here at Calvary Christian Center. God's wanting to do something amazing in our church. And that means us, we individually. And we need to show God we're hungry for him. And maybe the prayer we need to come to pray tonight is, God, I really hunger. Or maybe the better prayer would be, Lord, would you create a hunger in me? Because I need to be filled. And whatever reasons we've allowed our emotions or life or circumstances to quell and kill and tamp down our hunger, we need to come before him and say, God, I'm hungry. Would you create hunger in me? Again. And once he sees that hunger begin to reach up toward him in desperation, God's going to do something at Calvary we haven't seen in two generations here. It's going to be spectacular. And I'm telling you, you can see every place full of people serving, loving, honoring, worshiping like a roar. You will hear it in the parking lots out on Highway 20. We a roar of thanksgiving given to God in this place, because he will fill the house with his presence, and there'll be the sound that comes from heaven in this room like they had in the book of Acts. But we've got to come to him out of desperation. And I think it's time we, the church, we can say it in general terms, we, the church, I want to say our church, we, Calvary Christian Center, we need to come to God and say, I need a fresh hunger once again in my heart for you. So if any of you are willing and daring enough, I dare you, come and pray that prayer to God tonight. Say, Lord, would you create a new hunger in my life? Those of you that dare God to create a hunger in you, watch what he'll do. He answers prayers.